We are going to have two missionaries this morning share. CBC is blessed to support a broad range of missionaries, and 17 of them, I believe, is the official count. And so we have two of them here this morning to share about their missions field. And I want to give you a two-part assignment as you listen. One, as you listen, you become one of the most up-to-date and informed prayer warriors on their missions field right now. You can be praying as they share stories and names. You can be praying right now, Lord, help that young man. Lord, help with this story. Help with this. You become the forefront of the prayer warriors for that missions field. And the second part is this. I suspect we're going to hear inspirational things. And what I want you to know is you are placed in a missions field also. And I hope that this morning can help kind of open our eyes to the missions field that we're already planted in that we can kind of go chase after. And so, with no further ado, I want to welcome up David, one of our missionaries over here, David, to share about his missions field. Where are you located?
We live in North Carolina.
North Carolina?
Yeah.
There are a lot of pagans there. No, I'm just kidding.
There is. Yeah. Well, it's the Bible Belt. But it's, let me see. Well, good morning. I'm David. My wife, Ann, is here with me. And I run 2x2 Global Ministries. Next slide, please. I'm going to start off with a little bit about me and how I got to be a missionary and all that went into that. I was in the Air Force for 23 years, and one of the things that I encountered overseas is that a Christian and the military don't go together. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be in the military, and certainly didn't want a military person being a missionary. So I had to deal with that, and then I took the perspectives course that I talked with Lindy and Phil yesterday, and really changed my attitude and looked out. I was in my dream job in Santa Monica, and I thought that was going to be the way I was going to finish out my secular career, but then God calls in the middle of that, and it's very evident that he was calling us to missions. Didn't know what that looked like. So we say, well, let's try seminary as a way. You know, you're 51 years old, and how do you get into the track, if you will, of being a missionary? So I went to Bethel Seminary, San Diego. It was kind of the choice then was either St. Paul, Minnesota, or San Diego. And we said, well, let me juggle that. Yeah, it's pretty obvious he wanted to go to San Diego. That was a good experience. While there, met the New Tribes Mission people, did a summer camp with them in Papua New Guinea. And there was really a sense of going to Indonesia. And you go, well, why Indonesia? Well, I'd spent 2 years there in my last Air Force job, was in Indonesia. So I learned the language, still wasn't fluent, but enough to get by. And so I said, let's do that or seek it out if the God's going to open that door or not. Well, we had a way paved with the country director of Indonesia for New Tribes. And he was going to do this and I was going to do that and we're going to get it all there. Well, a week after we made that decision of what to do, he was killed in a car wreck and really took away my entry into New Tribes at 51 years old. So that door closed. Can't read my slides. Can't read them either with that. There we go. Didn't want to put my back to you. Okay, so I'm in seminary and I have a stroke, a major stroke. Really thought what was I going to do with a stroke? But through it all, even though they said I shouldn't be walking and talking, I was perfect except for depression. It was kind of the issue that took place, so I had to deal with that. Still deal with it, but felt that the door closed with the stroke of going overseas and living overseas because we needed to make sure we had doctors. That's the word I'm searching for, doctors. Okay, So in 2007, I started serving with international interns, and this church was giving to international interns at that time, but had stopped for some reason, and I got sense of it, and I came to you, to the missions team here, and said, you know, would you be interested in getting back on board with us? You know, here's what we're doing. And so you guys got back on board, which everybody said, that's surprising if they dropped you once, that somebody's going to come back and let you, you know, ask you to give again. So started with international interns. I'll talk about that in a minute. And in the meantime, I was adjunct professor at the seminary in cross-cultural missions. So that kept me inspired on missions. Next slide, please. Okay, international interns, I want to tell you a little bit about that. I got involved with them initially as they wanted somebody from the seminary to go to Ethiopia and teach a class on Holy Spirit. And I'm going, I was just a student, but the faculty was all busy and they said, hey, we can recommend David to you to do that. So I went to Ethiopia. I learned about the Holy Spirit there. Not teaching them, they taught me. So it's a very interesting part. So part of international interns was the Leadership Development Institute. And this was for guys who wanted to plant a church in a village. They didn't have any Bible education, formal education. So we were trying to give them the basics that they would need to plant a church. And they so I worked myself out of a job. Leadership development, it got to the point where I needed them to teach the parts that culture had to do with. Teach a class on ethics, and I'm going, I have no idea, you know, where they're coming from in ethics. So I basically worked myself out of a job and trained people from Moldova to do their own courses. So we felt good. It was a good thing not just to hang on. The ministry at that time in international interns was basically Slavic, but the Turk view was coming up the board. Well, international interns kind of got in financial problems. It was at a time when giving to missions declined, so there wasn't a lot of money, and they basically just were going broke. And the board voted to close it, and I'm just kind of standing there, and you go, well, would you like to do this? And I said, yes, because I'm going to do it whether or not I have an organization or not. God had called me into the Turkic World Ministries. So 2x2 Global is what emerged out of the collapse of international interns and renamed it and then really narrowed the focus on Turkic language, got rid of the Slavic ministries. Next slide. So here's our mission and vision. Go and make disciples. That's what we're all called to do, go and make disciples. Well, we could refine, or not find it, but specify it. We're going to do that in the Turk world and build communities of hope with people planting churches. Next. This was the scripture that kind of motivated the name, 2x2, where Jesus sent them out 2x2, and there's a big mission field out there, and the workers are few. So we took that, and I had learned about 2x2 is because we had missionaries that were working alone, and they would get discouraged. They didn't have people to lean on to help them through issues. And so we try to make that a basic, is to try to get two people when they go. Not always successful, but well, we work at it. Next. Okay, this is a little bit of philosophy on and where I come from, cross-cultural ministry. First one is relationships, relationship, relationship. A lot of tea drinking is what I call it. It was important if you went back, and instead of just go one time, they really valued the friendship that developed and became ministry partners with them through drinking tea. Nationals out front, Westerners behind. That's what we look for, is we're looking for people who are already called by God to a ministry, and it wasn't about us. Nationals bring the heart language. The heart language is the language that you kind of talk in the home. It's where your deepest values and emotions are centered on that heart language, and we really feel to translate into the focus of missions is it had to be done with our heart language, okay? And then we do, we work in a partnership, not competition. We've got a number of partners that we work with, and I'll talk about some of those in a minute. Holistic, meeting physical as well as spiritual needs, and then focus on the least reach, unreached, least reach. And then another factor was keeping people in their families, keeping them in the village. If they become a believer, don't take them out of that, because that, there's so many ways open when somebody becomes a Christian that they have friends, they have family, and they becomes a really good place to share the gospel in. Okay, next, please. Okay, so we got to this point. What's the qualification for an indigenous missionary? We couldn't apply Western standards, you know, do you have this, do you have that, and so on. But so it really kind of came down to a sense of calling. Is God called them to this ministry? And then second, did they have heart for it? That means when things get tough, you have the stick-to-it-ness to keep on being the missionary. So it's not something you can put, you know, in concrete, but you have to sense these things. And again, you do it through relationships. Then there was the idea of training and testing. Now, this is where Nikolai Terzi in Crimea came about. We were going to get these people that we sense God's calling, but we'd go down and work with Nikolai a little bit with the Crimean Tatars. And that will decide, help you decide whether you're really called to this or if you need to learn more or whatever. And then once you get them aligned, we bring them in as a partner. Okay, next slide. This is kind of a little wiring diagram, if you will. So you got 2x2 up at the top there, and we've got people in U.S., churches and individuals who give money to 2x2. On the right-hand side, we have the Gagauz people, and I'll tell you some more about them in a minute, and Hope to People, which is a nonprofit in Ukraine that we found we had overlapping missions, so we decided to work together, and since we shared missionaries, not to isolate it. But part of this, then, is to identify, prepare, send, and support. And you can see all the arrows are on the national side, feeding in to do those steps. Before, it was all on the left part, okay, with the U.S. deciding all these things. And I'm going, we can't decide all these things. They need to be involved. And Gagauz gave us a chance to do that. Okay, next slide. So who are the Gagauz? Okay, they live in southwest Moldova. They also live in Bulgaria. And they speak a Turkic language. And they have the cultural knowledge of where they are. So versus a Westerner who's going in and having things translated or interpreted, and they have the cultural knowledge. And they have the heart to become missionaries to people who speak like them. And I saw that in Azerbaijan. We were taking a train. We pulled into Azerbaijan for a stop, and the guy with me was Gagauz, and he kind of said, watch this. And so he gets off the train, and here's two Azerbaijani people. You know, they're about yay tall, small, and they look different. They didn't look like, you know, white Caucasian people. So Stepan goes there and he just kind of walks up to them, and he starts talking to them. And then they just kind of like, he speaks a language we understand. The commonality with Azerbaijan is 80% of the Gagauz language. So we said, that's really an idea. This can work. This can work. So they have a heart to go, and I said, I can help you do that. And so that became my role, was helping them go and be missionaries in the Turk world. Okay, next. Language. Turkic language, where most of them live, is Russian, the trade language. It makes it sort of convenient to be able to go in the trade language, but you can't get to those deep issues without the heart language, the things that they think in, they dream in, they talk at home. So that's good for the Gagauz, you know, takes away a barrier. Culture is another one. They know what's acceptable, what's normal. They know that you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't cross your legs, you don't show the bottom of your foot. So they know all that, and then they're close to where these other Turkic language peoples are. You know, we have to come from America, fly over, and start working, but they're right there. I can immediately get to working among people who speak the Turkic language. And then living skills. I saw this in Moldova, working with three young men who wanted to plant churches in three villages around their church. And one of them was we'll call him a farm boy, if you will. He could go out there in the villages, you know, plant his garden and do all that stuff. And the other two were city boys, okay? And they're not used to doing that. We don't know how to, you know, plant hay and take care of cattle and all that kind of thing. So he said, these guys have the living skills to do that. They take it from their village to another village. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, don't expect you to read all that, but to give you an idea, Turkic languages is very broad. There's about 40 different dialects, if you will, of a Turkic language, and we serve in a bunch of those. But I just wanted, the point of the slide is there's a lot to Turkic languages. It's not just a real narrow thing. There's lots of them. Okay, the next slide will show you that geographically. Turkic languages, on the far left is the Moldova and Crimea, but Turkic languages go up through Central Asia and up to the Arctic Ocean. And where the darker orange, I guess you'd call it, is where it's more than 70%? Yeah, 70% speak a Turkic language. And then the lighter yellow ones, the Turkic language is present, but it's not as broad as the other ones. So these people could go through here. A lot of the people in Central Asia were kind of forced there by Stalin. He put them on trains and just dumped them off the trains in Central Asia and said, bye, go support yourselves. But that's how we can get missionaries now, is because you can go to there and talk to them. We work to get to the point where they can evangelize a people group. So unreached means there's no indigenous way, strong enough evangelical churches to basically reach all their people kind. So you got to get them to a certain point where deemed that they can do that themselves. Okay, next slide. So partnerships we have, I already mentioned Hope to People. They're in Rivne, Ukraine. They are, they're the real senders and the giver of pastoral care. That was one of the issues I deal with these people. You know, I get them over there, but I can't really provide the pastoral care from America. And so they could do that. So we realized we had overlapping missionaries, or same missionaries, but both of us are serving. So we decided to work together. They provided humanitarian relief to Ukrainian refugees when the war with Russia broke out. And then they, can't read the next one. Oh, refugee churches in Poland. So these people were coming through Rivne and meeting Hope to People. We're on their way to Poland for the most part. So they started planting churches among the refugees from Ukraine. Okay, some others we work with. Bible Mission is a German organization, ministry. We work with them because we have some overlap there. Connect International is a way to fund money to them. And Evangelical Presbyterian churches wanted to work in North Caucasus region. So we said we can come alongside you and do that. Next slide. Okay, so we talked about some of these people. Gurmik is your missionary in Moldova, Gagauzia, to be. He works in the villages. He was in Crimea, but when the Russians took over Crimea, he left. I had to leave. Didn't want to get drafted into the Russian army, and he didn't have a Russian passport. So he's back in Moldova, and he's planting churches, summer camps. Stays very busy doing those. Now, Nikolai Terzi is the next one. He went to the Crimean Tatars. Started with a mobile library. I think you people are familiar with that. I saw in the thing about 2x2 in the hallway. He would go there with books in Gagauz, and he said, I just stood at the side of the marketplace, and I didn't say anything, because people would just look at you. What are you doing here? Well, if he did that faithfully, showing up, nobody talks to him, but he did it over and over and over. And finally, they got curious, why is this guy here every Saturday? So they began to come up and get material to learn Gagauz for their kids mainly. But they gave an opportunity to share the gospel through some of that material as well. Okay, what else? Okay, oh yeah, and then with this Ukraine is, you know, is at war with Russia, you know that. But times in Crimea got really tough. A lot of inflation, a lot of drones at night would fly over. The government basically said no meetings outside, especially with children. So they had to shift their focus, because what would they do in the summer with summer camps outside, get the kids out and places they hadn't been. So that kind of went away. And so Nikolai changed some of that. That'll be on another slide. Christmas outreach was a kind of a first step. They'd go into schools, hand out boxes with gifts in them. And those were kind of the beginning of relationships with the Tatars. The parents would always come. I've seen them, you know, where the kids are in there, but the parents are curious what's going on. They let their kids come, but they're not sure, because they're basically Muslims. Okay, and then a new ministry that's evolved in Gagauzia is I.I. Koban, or the Good Shepherd. And it's a Christian media ministry where the language is done in Gagauz, on podcasts and live interviews, but they give Russian subtitles to it. So the people who don't know Gagauz or have forgotten it are encouraged to learn it and get your curiosity, but they can understand it from Russian language. So we're real excited about that. That's a growing ministry in Southwest Moldova. Okay, next. Okay, here's a picture of Mihail Gurmik and his wife. When I met him, he didn't have white hair. Now he resembles me, except for he has hair, I don't. But he's a guy that I say sparkles with the Holy Spirit. When you're around him, you just know the Holy Spirit's just full of him. And so he's very likable person and makes good inroads working with kids and planting churches in a village. He works in one village, and I can't pronounce it, so I didn't put it on there, but he goes there every Sunday in the week, trying to get someone to plant that church or help plant it, who can have a garden or something like that to help fund themselves. Next slide, please. This is Nikolai Terzi, kind of in the middle there with some family members. He, too, didn't have white hair, but he does now, and interesting is the guy on the right in the blue coat, he's from Mission, Bible Mission. He's from Germany. He's German. And he's a missionary to the Tatars. So these two people hooked up, if you will, and started ministering together. So there's your two by two, not as originally planned, but that's how it worked out. And funny thing is he married Nikolai's daughter, so... So we know we got him, you know, now. So, but he's very helpful because we can speak to each other. His language gifts are really good. So Nikolai continues. Next slide, please. So what he's shifted to with the war and drones and all this stuff, can't meet outside, he started putting together some workers to go to do Gagauz ministries with people, with the Tatars. Mainly involving construction things, you know, to dig it. There's a toilet outhouse over the yellow shirt guy over his left shoulder. It's an outhouse they put in. They had a full outhouse. They came in and dug them a new one. And then they do a lot of things with the roofing. I went there one summer and somebody needed a roof and the weather was good. So he called Nikolai on the phone and they're talking and I'm sitting there and Nikolai keeps looking at me, and I said, what's going on, you know, when he hung up? Well, we don't know what to do with you. He said, well, I'll just go. with you? And they said, no, they may not let you on their property because they don't know you. So I went anyway, and I didn't get, they let me in the yard, but not into the work. And so I saw a guy struggling with a sheet to go on the roof, and I just jumped in and helped him. And once I did that, they kind of go, it's strong, you can do that. And they took me seriously that I was there to help. So that was, it's kind of one of the barriers if they don't know you. Again, back to relationships. Okay, next, please. This is Bobor and Tomoa. They're another missionary that you help support. They're with the Uyghurs in China. They went there, things got really ugly with foreigners and things, and they left a couple years ago to go, and they went back to Istanbul, where they found Uyghur people, refugees. Okay, so they continued to minister to Uyghur people, and then things had calmed down. They went back, we call it East Asia, it's really Northwest China, where the Uyghur people live, but still it's a very kind of, I'll say, covert ministry, if you will, because the police are always watching. They put up cameras outside their house or apartments, and so they can track who comes and goes to their house. And so he told me the latest thing is automobile evangelism. They get somebody in a car and they drive someplace where they can talk and share. So they're very resourceful. He is a former Muslim. He was discipled by a Hope to People missionary, very fervent for the Lord, and has that heart I was talking about. He's going to make it, do whatever it takes to reach the Uyghurs. Okay, next. This is another Muslim outreach in the marketplaces. That's kind of follows the Nikolai Terzi view of getting out there. There's a University of Divine Grace in Chișinău, Moldova, in the capital. What's interesting about them is their student body is mostly Central Asian. So I happened to be there when they were graduating. This is just a couple years ago. And it was introduced to Zakhar, who was kind of their lead student, their valedictorian, if you want to call it that. So I became acquainted with him, and we talk on email and stuff, but we help support them. They are working in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, I think is it. Tajikistan and Kazakhstan. But very eager, they just have a marketplace ministry, if you will, of having a shop, a little go-to place for people to buy stuff. So they're working that. Very eager, very dedicated missionary. Next, please. Okay, so these are some of the other things we did. We worked with the Kakas people in Central Siberia. We worked with people of the north. We have a missionary who's ready to go. It's just raising the money and again, the fear of being drafted if he goes back into Russia. He doesn't want to be in the Russian army. Drug rehab center came up in the North Caucasus along with a Messianic mosque, which was interesting. He's building a thing that looks like a mosque, but it's really a church. So, but it takes away one of those barriers is it doesn't look like a church. And people see you go in there, that they don't think as much about it. Okay, and then Balkar and Mesquite and Turks, outreach in North Caucasus. So those are two Turkic language people. Next. And then again, just repeating our mission, go and make disciples in the Turk world and get them to plant communities of hope and based on Jesus Christ. And that's all I have.
That's a lot.
Hopefully I didn't go over time too much.
So I want to... If you guys have questions, I'll mention this. There's going to be a luncheon afterwards, and we would love to have those questions. But could I ask you a couple of questions quickly?
Sure.
This is just kind of like my nerdy mind, but as I was sitting there thinking about the systems that must be needed to support missionaries in these different situations.
Mm-hmm.
I was curious, and hopefully the answer is yes, and then you could describe it. How did the military prepare you for this? Do you feel like the military uniquely prepared you for that opportunity to be stateside, like the resources, or did God just gift you that way, or how did that play?
It came from moving a lot in the military. My father was an Air Force officer, and he took us many places, but we went to places like Southern California to Alabama, and then after Alabama, we went to Massachusetts. Now, you talk about having a little Southern twang from there and going into Massachusetts, and got made fun of a lot, but kind of, there's people are different. They're not all the same. So just kind of that heart that developed as a kid, enjoying going to other cultures, if you will.
That's awesome. What would you say are some of the number one ways that we could be praying for you and the mission that you guys are working on?
Okay. The big thing is the war with Russia that's shut down a lot of things. But God has some opportunities that opened up in Poland. That's a big prayer request. Situation in Crimea needs prayer. Prices have escalated. Drones at night overhead. Just their whole ministry is kind of impacted by the war as well.
Okay, so we'll be praying for that. We'll be praying for your ministry. And right now we're gonna just sing a song in worship. I want us to be praying over this mission, and then we're gonna get to hear from another missionary.
Oh.
So I'll go ahead and pray right now. Lord, we thank you for 2x2, and we thank you just for the faithfulness of this servant right here, Lord, who has devoted his life to really playing a Barnabas role and helping others to fulfill their mission. And Lord, we pray that you continue to use him, Lord, to strengthen missionaries. Lord, we pray for the war that's happening right now. This is not the first time that I've heard of missions being impacted because of the war with Russia. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace to that region. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection. I can't imagine for those who are trying to push forward the gospel and are also in fear of military and fear of those who are trying to stop them. Lord, we just pray for a strengthening of those people, Lord, and these missions. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We know that you are worth working for, Lord, and we thank you for this group that is serving you in these ways. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Now we have our second missionary is going to come on up, and this is Glenn. And Glenn, we're excited to hear what God's doing in your field.
Oh, thanks. Well, I'm going to check and see if any of you have the gift of interpretation. Tinokurum bizai, tinokurum bizai, tinokurum bizai, shewe mazi she. Now, in Shona, it means there is no one like Jesus. And you would not be here today, nor would I, if Jesus hadn't invaded your life. He's able to take paupers and sinners like you and me, who were outcasts, had no right at all, rebels at heart, rebelling against him, and turns us into his dearly beloved children. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
You're here because he loved you when you were dead in your sins like me, and he loves us still. He has a very fond affection for each and every one of you. Well, let me share a little bit. I grew up on a farm in southern Minnesota with my three sisters and mom and dad. Farming was not in my blood, but sports were. I played 4 sports in high school and 2 at the university level. And the Lord used sports to get me into the ministry, so to speak. In 1975, I went on a basketball team for 7 weeks to Kenya, Ethiopia, and Egypt, sharing Jesus. That changed my life, that trip. Since that time, I've taken out 18 Christian basketball teams all over the world, sharing Christ. We were missionaries, my family and I have a wife of 62 years. We were married at 10. And 2 children. Our son's director of state health lab for San Luis Obispo County. Our daughter has been a missionary in 4 other countries, And she teaches at a Christian school up in Silicon Valley. But I coached the Sri Lanka national team for 3 years as well. And we were the first team into China in 1980. Communism had taken over, obviously, there. No team had gone in up until 1980. We were the groundbreaking team, and we played their national team before 20,000 people in Shanghai. They wouldn't let us share Christ, but we sang "How Great Thou Art," which is translated into Mandarin and Cantonese. We couldn't understand their Cantonese or Mandarin. They could, but that song had been translated into it. And so we had people after the game come up and weep on our shoulders from the underground church embracing us because we were believers. And so, as I said, I've taken out teams all over the world. In 1994, I took our basketball team from San Jose Christian College and now William Jessup University to the country of Zimbabwe. And we played for 5 weeks there, traveling all throughout 5,000 kilometers or about 3,000 miles, sharing Jesus, doing clinics, passing out brochures. You know where Zimbabwe is, perhaps, in southern Africa, right above South Africa. And Harare is the capital city that you can see there. It used to be southern Rhodesia. If I were to take you on a trip, and by the way, you ought to consider taking a vacation Bible school team some year to Zimbabwe. I just got back for our 12th trip from our church, Valley Church, in Cupertino. And if you went, I would take you to a game park, and you would see some of these creatures that God made just by the breath of his mouth. And in 1996, I took a team there, a short-term team, and I was also teaching at Harare Theological College there, and I had a woman named Francesca Salgueme. She was 49 years of age. Her husband had died in a military accident. And she said, Glenn, Patty, we should buy some land for an orphanage, meaning we, because she didn't have any money. And my wife and I plopped down $40,000 on a four-acre piece of property, sight unseen. And to make a long story short, 26 years ago, we started Hands of Hope. And this is our mission statement that's not changed in 26 years. Is that we exist to communicate the love of Christ to orphans by partnering with the local church, assisting the body of Christ in meeting the needs of orphans, body, soul, and spirit in Zimbabwe, Africa, and around the world. Now, this is who we serve. There's lots of verses in the Old Testament about the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, all of those. But in Exodus chapter 22, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." God took very, very seriously when people exploited, especially children, the vulnerable, and especially the girl child, which is the most vulnerable in the world today. And so our vision is to provide a hope, a family, and a future for orphans and children at risk. We sometimes call them now children from hard places. Zimbabwe had the highest number of orphans per population of any country in the world. And in Africa, currently there are 35 million orphans in Africa. You could Google it. There's 1.5 million in Zimbabwe in a population of 17 million. So you get some idea. These are our guiding principles, have been from day one. They have not changed, and by the grace of God, they will not change. Every single child needs family. They need love. They need food. They need protection. They need training. And we at Hands of Hope, for all of these years, that's what we do. We teach them about Jesus. Everything is through local churches who already have a heart for orphans. We do not do anything with any church that does not already have it, because you can't plan a vision within a church. They may hear that we're feeding children and say, "Hey, we'd like to feed some children." "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, nothing right now." "Well, do something, and we'll come along and see if we can help you." We help them go to school, we provide clothes, we provide insurance, we give daily food, and we love them in the name of Jesus. And we are training children
to know God. That's what eternal life is, according to John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We want to ground them in love so that they can understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of Jesus' love for them until they're filled up with his fullness, that they would grow in Christ, that they would glorify God, according to John 17:4, that they would live like Christ and tell others about Jesus. As you know, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so this is currently what we have, starting 25 years ago with one piece of property that my wife and I bought. We've not asked one person, one church, for one U.S. dollar in 25 years. We own 20 properties. We own a 134-acre camp. And we just purchased a 50-acre piece of property that I'll share with you in a minute to start a Hands of Hope boarding school. A young man and his wife gave us $940,000 in the last year and a half to do that. So this is what we have. We have 16 residential homes. You would call them orphanages. We just call them residential homes through local churches. The local church does everything for that particular home. We have 10 preschools and bridging schools. We just started in the last 3 years for 1,000 children in poor, poor communities. Zimbabwe is 80% unemployment. And 1,000 children who had never been to school before. And we use computers, we use tablets, and we train children in hard, hard communities and places, and obviously teaching them about Jesus. We have 25 transformational centers all through local churches. We feed 1,700 children a meal a day. For some of them, it's the only meal that they get. As I said, we have a 134-acre camp, and we just purchased this property. This is the very first home that we opened up in 2002, I think it was. These girls were taken right off the streets of the capital city of Harare. They knew how to lie, to cheat, and to steal. And you take 12 of them, you put them together, and everything is going to be hunky-dory. No, they used to run away from home and all kinds of things like that. So we started in 2002 with one home, and here we are in 2026, and we have these homes, we have these preschools, we have these bridging schools, and this is all because of what God does for children. He loves the little children of the world. You remember, some of you learned the song, Red and Yellow, Black and White, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He still does. The children of the world. And so from our church, Valley Church in Cupertino, where I've served for 30 years now, we take a vacation Bible school team for 2 weeks, just got back at the end of April, and we had 60 children each week for two different weeks, and that's on a 134-acre camp that we have there. And this is what we do. We do music, we do stories, we do skits, we take our VBS program that we have there. We do games for the children. We do crafts twice a day with the kids. We do puppets. We share Jesus through that. We do campfires with s'mores. Some of the kids that come from our rural areas, we have 7 or 9 projects where we feed 50 children, no electricity, no running water. Some of these kids that come have never tasted ice cream or had a piece of cake in their life. And last April, at one of our camps, we baptized 23 children on our last day of camp. And as I said, we have 10 transformational centers. These are children in like rural areas, as I said. Some of them, that's the only meal they get. They all wear a uniform, and we teach these children through tablets and computers from a server. We put all the Zimbabwe and Cambridge curriculum that they have on that. This is, for example, one of our transformational centers. If you can imagine in a village area putting up some kind of a building like this, this is actually at a church building, and we would have about 50 children in preschool and 50 children in a bridging school. And then we take these children, every single church of all the churches we have Awana Squares, And we have Awana games, you know that, to put the word of God into the heart and so forth of a child. And then we have Awana Olympics. I'm going to show you a video that lasts for about 1 minute and 20 seconds of one of our Awana Olympics. It's coming up now for the third year in December. You get some idea of, we have those children then for a whole week at a camp, and they have never experienced anything like that in their life. And I just mentioned that we had a young man who works for Apple, actually, in Austin, Texas, and I knew him when he was single, and he asked me, what's your vision, Glenn, for the next few years? And I shared with him, I want to start a Hands of Hope boarding school, a church planting center, because we're planting churches. We planted, in the last 3 years, we've planted 8 churches going into village, asking the chief and community officials, we would like to educate your preschoolers and children who don't go to school, but we want to plant a church with it. Would you like us to do that? And so we purchased this particular piece of property, 50 acres. We just took possession 1 month ago. And so we hope, by the grace of God, to build the infrastructure. This is a house that's sitting on it. It has inside of it classrooms that are about half the, 6 of them, about half the size of this, that we can start a school. We're hoping in 1 year time, when we build homes on it, because we'll have our children in homes with a caregiver and a mother and auntie and maybe 8 children and so forth. And so that's what we do. Here's a picture of 2 girls that came to us in 2004. Pamela graduated from Zimbabwe University. She teaches, if you can believe, Mandarin at a Christian high school. And Helen is on our team of Hands of Hope. She graduated from Zimbabwe University as well. She just got married 2 years ago. She has a little baby girl, and she oversees in all the 16 homes that we have. She works with the mothers, the aunties, the caregivers, and all of them. And this last week, I got from one of our churches called River of Life a picture of these 2 boys, Blessed and Shamiso, 7 and 4. They were just taken into our Shalom home. Both of their mother, father, I think, is deceased, and their mother is in prison. And we work with this church, River of Life, that goes into prisons and works with the women, especially, that are there. But these women, a lot of them have children that are not being cared for outside, and so these 2 little boys were just taking in to our home. The work that we do with Hands of Hope is kind of like, in a sense, what God did through Nehemiah. If you remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, he prays, he identifies with the people and all of their sin. And so the work we do with HOH is a prayerful work, because we've never asked anybody for any money. And it's a good work, but it's a dangerous work. It's a hard work. We've lost children, many of them, to AIDS, because 1 out of every 4 children, if they pass through the birth canal, if the mother is HIV positive, will become positive upon birth. And so we have children that are dumped sometimes at our orphanages. In the morning, we'll find them. If you're a prostitute, you can't care for your child. What are you going to do with it if you can't feed it? You're going to put it some place where you think it could be safe and have hope and a future. So it's a great work that we are doing. Anytime you love children, you're right in the heart of Jesus. And you wouldn't be here today, and I wouldn't be here today, unless we came to Jesus like a little child. Unless you become converted like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we come as little children, humble, at the end of our rope. That's how we live the Christian life. Dependent upon Him. We have so many props and things that we can depend on in our journey, in our life, but there's nothing like Jesus. And He can do what, and will do, way beyond what we can ask or think. So what we try to do is to love orphans one at a time. That little picture was taken in 2002. That was one of the girls that was taken off the street that was living in a small little area with 12 other girls that we took with cockroaches and mice and fleas and everything else. Her name is Dorcas. She's now married. She lives on a farm with children. And we just try to rescue children from the enemy who comes to kill and steal and destroy. He has no respect for children. Could care less about them. And love to take a team sometime from church here. And I would take you to Victoria Falls. I've been in 50 countries around the world sharing Christ in many countries, leadership conferences, pastoral conference, teaches in Bible schools and seminaries in Myanmar and in many other countries, Nigeria, Cameroon, you name it. But for one look of anything that I've ever seen in my life, except my wife, I'll take Victoria Falls. It stretches 1 mile, the Zambezi River, and every second, 1 million gallons of water goes over it. David Livingstone discovered this. He called it the smoke that thunders. And when you get close during the rainy season like this, you cannot hear yourself think. And you cannot get close to it. You just get drenched. But it's one of the beautiful things that God has made. And I was talking to Eleanor. One of my basketball players, Adam Miller, about 22, 23 years ago, was here at church. He obviously played for me at San Jose Christian College. I've taken on teams, on 3 different teams all over the world. But that's how long you have supported us. And I've been trying to get down here time to time, but anyway, this time made it down today. My wife, unfortunately, fell a little bit ill. And she would have been with me, but she woke up the day before yesterday with some flu of some sort, and so she wasn't able to come. But on behalf of Hands of Hope, our board here in the States, and our board in Zimbabwe, we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And we hope to have this boarding school that we can take children that have never been to school before in rural areas and educate them and to teach them about this wonderful, wonderful Savior, our soon coming King. So thank you, Trevor. Yeah.
You stay here.
Oh, yeah. Let me stay up here.
Oh, man. David and Glenn. Man, hats off to you guys. I'm so impressed with what you're doing. And I don't want to stay in the shallows too long, but are you sure this is 2002? And are you aging? And are you real?
I'm 82 now. I'll be 83 come next month. So,
that's awesome. Well, we're very, very encouraged by you. What would you say is one of the number ways we could be praying?
The number one prayer request that I have is that we haven't asked anybody for money in all these years. God has just provided. Our board at the beginning had 6 business guys. They said we should market Hands of Hope. And Patty and I said, no, as missionaries, we never asked anybody's support. God just provided for us. We're going to do the same thing with Hands of Hope. In 25 years, we've done that. But with this boarding school that we're starting up, each child to come to a boarding school like that, it's going to cost about $4,000 to $5,000 a year. So people have come to me and said, Glenn, could we start another organization that would just fund children for a year, a child, to go to a boarding school that's never been to school before? So you could be praying about that. I don't know if it's going to become a reality. It would be a different board. I would not be on it. But our 2 children are heavily invested in Hands of Hope, and they have friends that are educators that they're thinking about starting another organization so that they could help fund. We want to start, hopefully, a year from now with 30 students. It would be what we would call like middle school or junior high with 30 students, and then each year add 30, 30, 30, 30 up through Form 6, and then maybe sometime start in elementary school. But that's our vision. We make our plans and God directs our steps, and He leads and guides us. He has all these many years. He gets all the glory. We should take 0 credit whatsoever.
Yeah, let's pray. Yeah. Lord, it's with heavy hearts that we come to you as we think about these kids who have been exploited, these kids who are on the streets or have HIV, and the need is great, Lord. And we just lift up hands of hope to you. We lift up this the idea of the boarding school. Lord, we ask you for the funding that would be required. Lord, we pray that you would just be moving through Glenn and the team. Lord, I pray that you'd just be directing and guiding their steps. Lord, would you continue to move on the hearts of those who have the ability to make a difference there. Lord, we just recognize right now, I'm humbled to think about those who are serving, whether it's in Moldova or in Africa, all across the world. Lord, we know your kingdom is moving forward. And Lord, we're humbled to be a part of it. And we thank you so much and pray for your blessings on these works. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Trevor.